Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Now, there are many passages throughout Scripture that speak of eternal life, and different phrases are used. In fact, several different kinds of crowns are used in the New Testament to refer to our eternal home in heaven. One of those phrases is the crown of life. We quote Revelation 2, verse 10 all the time, where the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And remember the Apostle Paul as he was drawing near the close of his life in those popular verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when he says that I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And so he speaks there of the crown of righteousness. Jesus spoke of the crown of life. It's the same crown. We're talking about our reward. And our reward will be an eternal home in heaven. Peter tells us in his epistle that it is reserved in heaven for us. And goes on to talk about if we're able to endure the trials and the temptations that we must face to the salvation of your souls. And so we want to read this statement in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Where James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And then he goes on to argue, "Let no one who say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." A couple of things we find out here in these verses. Number one, we are tempted, and it doesn't come from God. Now, God will test us, but God tests us or allows us to be tested in order to make us stronger. Satan tempts us in order to make us stumble. And we're tempted and drawn away by the lures that Satan puts before us. We're drawn away by our desire for that lure. And so the battle for us is really to war against our own flesh, against our own desire, in order to overcome reaching out and grabbing that temptation, taking hold of that hook, if you will. Another thing that we learn here is that when you're being tempted, that's not considered sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that temptation and to go ahead and commit the sin. But we're all tempted every day. Eve was tempted in the garden. It wasn't a sin for her to be tempted. It was a sin when she gave in to the deception of the devil and ate that fruit. That's when she sinned. And so to be tempted isn't a sin. We're going to be tempted day in and day out, every day of our lives until we leave this old earth. I want to notice also here that he mentions that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Cannot be tempted by evil. Now here we have the importance of reading a passage in its historical context and in its proper time frame. When this verse was written, it was written many years after Jesus had already died and resurrected and ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father. In that position, in that state, Jesus, or the Father, or the Holy Spirit, cannot be tempted with evil. But while Jesus was walking on this earth, he was tempted, wasn't he? He was tempted. Satan come to him in the garden. And then after he failed there to get Jesus to give in to temptation and sin, he left him, and we're told that he waited for an opportune time. So Jesus was tempted day in and day out, just as we are. Yet without sin.
But after he died and was resurrected and ascended to the Father, he cannot be tempted there. When James makes this statement, he's exactly right. Understanding it in his proper time frame, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone to do evil. But we want to focus on this statement tonight, where he says in verse 12 that blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. That's what we're interested in. We want the crown of life. We want our home in heaven. But the Bible says here that the one who endures temptation, and what that means is he meets the temptation, he faces it, and he overcomes it. He doesn't give in to it in sin. That's the man that endures temptation. And that man's going to get the crown of life. He's going to have eternal life. Well, I'm interested in the crown of life. I'm interested in eternal life. So I'm interested in how I can endure temptation. How can I overcome temptation? Well, there may be some other ways that you can add to tonight's lesson. Hopefully all these lessons are meant to stimulate your thought even further into Scripture and deeper spiritual study and thoughts. But I want to suggest to you seven things tonight that the Bible specifically says will help us to endure temptation. Some of those actually help us to avoid temptation altogether. Certain temptations we can avoid. That's a form of enduring temptation. And so let's look at these seven. In the first place, we endure temptations by not giving Satan an advantage. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he's given in some ways his opinion as to getting married. He said, because of the present distress, and nobody really knows exactly what that was, Paul says, this may not be the best time to enter into the marriage relationship. But he says very clearly, I only say this as a concession, this is an opinion. If you're free to marry, you may marry. You certainly have not sinned. He talks about that later. But he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, and talking about the husband and wife, do not deprive one another except for consent for a time. And he's talking there about the sexual relationship that exists between a husband and wife. And he's telling them that the woman, you know, you belong to your husband, and husband, you belong to your wife, and you are not to deprive one another of that unless you agree for a time to do so, for whatever reason you may agree to do that. He said that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. There's a couple of reasons he offers. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God has put that desire in all of us, and He's given us the blessing of marriage and matrimony in order to fulfill those sexual desires. And so if you're going to take that away from one another with mutual consent for a while, make sure you just do it for a while and plan on coming back together, or Satan will take advantage. He'll use that to his advantage to tempt you to go out and sin, to commit adultery, fornication. In Hebrews 13:4, we're told that marriage is honor among all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. And so certainly we do not want to be tempted to commit fornication or to give Satan the opportunity to place that temptation before us. You know, there are many ways that we may place ourselves in temptation to be unfaithful to our spouse or to commit a sexual sin. Some of the things we look at with our eyes. You know, we know what pornography is. And we know that it is a serious problem today. It always has been. But with the popularity and the easy access of the internet, it has become an even more serious problem. A lot of people might have looked at porn but wouldn't dare go to the shady places they had to go to buy it. And so they didn't get it. But now they can sit in the privacy of their own office or their own bedroom or their own living room and look at it all they want. And that easy access has caused many to stumble in this regard. And we need to be very careful about what we look at. There's something you may have heard the phrase, soft porn. Well, what is soft porn? Well, that's not the hard stuff, the serious stuff. This is stuff more as pictures of men and women who are improperly clothed. Maybe doing some things they ought not be doing, such as petting, as we used to call it, fondling, as it's called today. And people look at that and they see that, and that stimulates thoughts in their hearts. The key here is don't give Satan that advantage. Just stay away from that stuff. Don't look at that kind of stuff. Get away from it. Do whatever you have to do to not look at that kind of stuff. Because even those thoughts are sinful. And then often those thoughts lead to actions, and then the actions are just compounding one sin upon another. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. This is how serious it is. It's so serious that Jesus suggests plucking out your right eye. Now, he's using hyperbole here in order to emphasize the great need to avoid looking at things that's going to cause you to stumble. Well, you're just giving Satan the opportunity there. So don't give Satan the advantage, and you can overcome, endure temptation. A second way we endure temptations, by considering ourselves. Now, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And I'm sure you're very popular with this passage. The passage is dealing with one who is a brother, really, who is overtaken in any trespass. Well, what do we do? Well, he says in verse 1 of Galatians 6, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, I think that he means you go to them in a gentle and humble attitude. Go to them with the attitude of, you know, that could be me. And I'm faced with temptation every day. I could stumble. I could get into that position. And that will help us to emphasize and sympathize more with that brother as we're trying to guide them out of that sin. That's what he's talking about here. Lay aside that pride. Don't go to them with this holier-than-thou attitude and go to them with a kind, loving attitude that you're concerned about their soul. That you understand the things they're going through, the difficulties they face, but at the same time, they need to understand that we've got to be bold and overcome sin. But you consider yourself. You could be tempted too. Jesus made a similar statement in Luke 17:3. He said, take heed to yourselves. That's the similar statement. And then he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So you go, you talk to him, you rebuke him, but you take heed to yourself, right? And so the teaching here is to watch out for pride. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The wisdom of Proverbs 16, verse 18 teaches us that pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before the fall. And so we need to have humble attitudes, realizing that we too are tempted every day and we too could give in to sin. And that will give us the opportunity to go and talk to our brethren who have sinned to try to bring them out of that sin. Paul talks in a broader sense of Romans chapter 7 when he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's explaining there in the whole context about how, Romans chapter 11. And he's talking about how through the Jews, you know, there's a sense in which the Jews were kind of despising the Gentile Christians, and the Gentile Christians were kind of despising the Jewish Christians, and Paul deals with both situations and tells them all to accept one another as brethren, does this through just about every one of his epistles. But here he's explaining that, you know, there's a sense in which through the Jews, God brought you Gentiles the riches. It was through the Jews that the Christ came. It was the Jews. And although the Jews, for the most part, Paul would argue, has rejected the Christ, the Messiah, that God sent for them and through them, but now you Gentiles, have benefited from their rejection. You benefited from the Messiah that came through them. But then he warns them, you better watch out though. Because even though God has grafted you in to the branch, and he's cut the original branches off, he said you could just as easily fall and stumble, and he could cut you off. If he cut off the original branches, he could certainly cut off you who have been grafted in. And these Jews that you're criticizing, they could repent and God could graft them back in again. That's what he's arguing in the whole context. But he says this in Romans 11, 20 and 21, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. But notice that phrase, do not be haughty. Sometimes we may get the haughty spirit toward those in denominations. Couldn't we? I mean, we understand that they're wrong and they're deceived. and that they're in error, and that they're believing a false plan of salvation and going to a false man-made church. And we need to try to lovingly teach them out of that, but we need to do so without a haughty spirit. Without going to them, yeah, we're the only ones right. Well, the Bible does teach that only those who are members of the Lord's church are going to heaven, but we don't go around flaunting that in people's face, do we? That's not the way to go about it. We too could sin and lose our souls. You know, I know people. I know a handful of people over the years where one of them was raised in the Lord's church and then married somebody from a denomination and then spent time teaching them in the denomination. And finally, the one in the denomination obeyed the gospel, become part of the church. And then their spouse who taught them leaves the church and goes off into error. And now you've got the situation reversed. That happens. It can happen to any of us if we have that haughty spirit. Let's go to number three. We endure temptations by prayer. Now that's an obvious one. Jesus tells us in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, we ought to pray, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Do not lead us into temptation. Over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, we find a similar statement. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And so we ought to pray that we may be able to avoid temptation and certain temptations. You know, I've always wondered, do I really pray for God to deliver me from temptations? And then I wonder this, after I've prayed and asked God to deliver me from temptations, do I then go out and intentionally put myself in situations where I know I'm going to be severely tempted? Is there any way, do you think, that we can modify the places that we go and the majority of time that we have to spend in certain places? Is there any way we can modify those things in order to avoid more temptations? I believe there is. I believe absolutely there's things, places we can go that we ought to not go sometimes in order to keep ourselves from being tempted. But why pray, lead us not to temptation, and put myself around people that's going to tempt me all the time when I don't have to? You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil companions corrupt good morals. And I've often said that verse is written right in the midst of refuting false teachers. Some people spend more time listening to false teachers on the radio than they do listening to gospel sermons down at the church. Some Christians do that. And they become weak, and some of that stuff starts to seep into them and seep into their thinking, into their minds. And pretty soon it's got them beginning to reconsider some of the truths of the gospel and even straying away in doctrine. Paul said there, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Be careful with that. We can be tempted with immorality, but we can also be tempted with error and religious error. There are people, and I've said this before, people who strongly defend, listen to this so-called gospel music out there. Well, you know, all that gospel music out there are singing the messages that their false preachers are teaching from the pulpit. And then they'll say things like, well, isn't it better to listen to what that other stuff on the radio, that country and that rock and all that? Well, I'm not so sure that you've not exchanged one evil for another. And I've known people who've gone into religious error and believe certain erroneous doctrines and refute the truth on certain points, truths they ought to be grounded in, because they go to church three times a week, but during the day, every day, they're listening to these gospel songs that are written by false teachers and sung by people who believe and teach error. Songs teach. God commanded us to sing in order to teach, right? And admonish one another. No, I don't think it's a good swap. I don't think you ought to be listening to any kind of, whether it's country, pop, whatever it is. There's some good in all of it. Find that, listen to that. Don't listen to the garbage. But certainly don't say it's better to listen to religious air being sung every day. Paul said again, 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. And so we need to pray, do not lead us into temptation. And then we need to be careful not to put ourselves into situations where we can be led away from the truth of the gospel. Proverbs, or the Psalm, well, Psalm chapter 1 teaches the same thing. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where it's talking about the sinner trying to entice you to go run with them and to cast in your lot with them and so forth. And it says, don't do it. They'll lead you astray. We endure temptations, number 4, by taking the way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's a popular passage where Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. You can't make the excuse, well, I'm facing this temptation, it's too much to bear. No man has ever had to deal with this before. Yes, they have. Yes, they have, long before you come along. Excuse me. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, when you read this, you learn that God makes the way of escape. But what do I need to do? I need to choose that way, don't I? You see, the problem is sometimes we don't choose to take the escape that God provides for us. We choose to give in to the shiny glitter of sin. In Psalm 1:1, the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We talk about peer pressure in young people. It affects us all. Young people especially, they're tempted by their companions at school or wherever to try a cigarette. Well, you've got a way of escape there. You can just walk away. God has provided a way of escape. They get a little older and their friends start to tempt them to try a drink. Just one drink won't hurt you. Just drink a couple of beers with us. Just try this marijuana once. People are tempted with that. Walk away. Nobody's got a gun to your head. The way of escape is there. And that leads us into their next point, so we're going to go ahead and get into it. By Christ's help, we can take the way of escape, can't we? So we can endure temptations by Christ's help. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. And I know that's not the passage I was looking at. Well, it may be. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. There we go. With Christ's help, we can overcome temptation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he gives us the whole armor of God, and just about every one of those pieces of the armor are somehow related to the Word of God and to the truths of the gospel. And so when you're in that situation, when you're being tempted to participate in the bad joke that's being told at the water fountain at work, or to take that drink of alcohol, or to go over to your neighbors for their barbecue when you know they're going to be drinking and doing all that, or to whatever the temptation is. One thing you can do to take that way of escape is to remember what God's Word says about those things and the warnings God gives us. Remember those. And then you can say, no, I'm not going, because God warns against those things. And if I go there, I may give in. I may take that drink. I may snicker at that dirty joke. And I'm not going to do it because God condemns those kind of things. So you remember the Word of God, just like Christ did when He was tempted. He said, it is written. Just like the psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, your Word I have written on my heart, or hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I tell you another way that God, the Lord helps us to take the way of escape is by providing for us other Christians, brethren, to strengthen us, right? Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Call on your brethren. Spend some time with your brethren. Talk to your brethren. We've got phones, we've got email, we've got text. There are many ways today to communicate with our brethren. during times when we're feeling weak and tempted, to talk to them and to receive encouragement from them. And that helps. And that gets us past that. Years ago, I heard a story about a church that had this one brother who was really struggling to overcome a drinking problem. And it'd do good through the week, but when Friday night come around, he'd give in and he'd go out and hit the bars or whatever. And then he'd come and he'd repent Sunday. And the elders finally decided, you know, we're going to start paying this man a visit every Friday evening when he gets home from work. And they started doing that for several weeks. Friday evening, he'd get home from work. And a few minutes after getting home from work, there's a knock on the door. And it's one of the elders and his wife. They come in, spend some time with him, a couple of hours, talk to him, and the man wouldn't go to the bars. And after they did that for a while, they helped that man overcome that temptation. You see how our brethren, how we help one another. To come in there and help one another through those difficult times. To help one another, if the way of escape's a window in the wall, to help one another through that window. To escape that temptation. Christ helps us through His brethren. Christ helps us by warning us what sin will do for us if we give in to temptation and sin. John chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. The Lord said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." What does that mean? That means you're going to lose your eternal home in heaven. If you give in to sin, if you give in to temptation and sin. And if you give in to temptation and sin, it makes it easier to give in to that temptation and sin the next time. And then the next time, pretty soon you become enslaved to that. Someone once talked about a cork. I read this. You take a cork and you take it underwater a couple of feet and it'll pop up to the top. Take it down a few more feet, it'll pop up to the top. A few more feet, it'll pop up to the top. But pretty soon you can take that cork down far enough to where that water pressure won't allow it to come back up. That's interesting. I've never tested that personally. But that's interesting. We can go in a little. Go in a little deeper next time. Go in a little deeper next time until finally we're enslaved to that sin. And we can't come back up. Jesus warned us against that. We need to remember that warning. And remembering Christ's warning is Christ's way, another way of helping us overcome the temptation to sin. Number 6, we endure temptation by watching. Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Mark 14, verse 38. The Lord said, "Watch and pray." Now he's praying in the garden. He goes off to pray and comes back. The disciples are sleeping. And he tells them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now we've already talked about praying to avoid temptation. Here he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And he mentions that ongoing war between the spirit and the body, the desires of the flesh. We want to do what's right, but then the desires of the flesh get strong and they take over. It's a constant war. It's our responsibility to win the war over the flesh. And Jesus said we can do that by watching and praying. That sounds a lot like what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11, or 5 and verse 8 rather, when he said, "Be sober." That means keep a clear mind. "Be vigilant." That means be watchful. Why? He said, "Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, we don't mean to become cynical, but we need to analyze all the things that go on around us every day in our lives. You know, this could be wrong. This could be sinful. You're always considering whatever it is. That's one way we watch, isn't it? I think a lot of Christians are just straying into things and doing things without thinking about it. That's just what we did when we were kids, and that's what everybody else does. Like the entertainment industry and going to the movies, and I'm just not going to rob my children of their childhood by not letting them go down to movies like I did when I was a kid. Well, you don't necessarily have to do that. There are some movies, precious few, that are still decent to watch. But there are too many Christians taking their kids out here to watch this garbage that's infecting their mind with seemingly good things by the world's standard. But here they're taking their children down there to be entertained with foul language, with suggestive language, with sexual innuendo, and sometimes just outright scenes of sexual immorality. And they don't even think about it anymore. They're not watching, not always being vigilant. And Satan, that roaring lion, he'll come in and he'll tear you apart. We need to be watchful. We need to always watch out. Or Satan, just like he did with Eve, he'll deceive us into thinking that something is acceptable when it's not. Paul wrote in Romans 13 and verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." One of these areas where people I don't think are watching is the area of immodest apparel. That's evident. Looking at just some of the pictures so-called Christians post on Facebook. Why are they doing that? Immodesty. It's just become the thing now. People don't even think about it anymore. Sometimes you talk to a young lady who's in the church and bring her to the church. You try to talk to her about immodest and immodest apparel. She looks like you, at you like you're from Mars or something. I didn't heard of that stuff. And you got people bringing their children to church sometimes with the attire of a harlot. Or worse. What are people thinking? They're just not watching. They're not being vigilant. They're not considering. They're not thinking. When you walk into your closet in the morning, does it enter your mind, "Well, I need to look nice today," or does it enter your mind, "I need to be modest today. I need to make sure I'm modest and I'm professing godliness when I walk out in there." I wonder if every Christian shouldn't put a sign on their closet door quoting that verse about professing godliness. What we wear says something. Just to have that reminder every day. Then I need to profess godliness. Well, think about that verse when we go out and shop for the clothes that we're going to wear, shouldn't we? We need to watch. The devil will tempt us and he'll deceive us. And finally, we endure temptations by living a godly life. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 verse 9. Peter writes there and says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Well, that's what I'm interested in, being delivered out of temptation. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And let me throw this at you. I once read that whenever we can really make ourselves do something for 3 months, it becomes habit. You think about dieting and following a proper eating plan. They say if you can really discipline yourself and stick with it for 3 months, then it becomes easier to do because it becomes a habit. They named 3 months. Same thing with the exercise program. You know that's true? The more you do something, make yourself do it, make yourself stick to it, the longer you do that, the more easy it becomes to do. And if we're really working hard to practice godliness and to read God's Word every day and to pray every day and to think about our brethren every day and to think spiritual thoughts on a regular basis, if we just really force ourselves to do that for 2 or 3 months, it becomes easier to do that and it becomes harder to sin. It actually becomes harder to sin. Your godliness makes you resilient, in a sense. Now don't get haughty and think you can sin, but sin becomes more repulsive to you when you've trained yourself to think godly and to be godly. That's just a fact. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Here's one way to have incentive to live godly and be godly. Think about the last day when everything's going to be dissolved and burned up. And Peter says, in light of those things, in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Being godly can make you stronger against temptations. Once you've said no to a temptation, it becomes easier to say no the next time. And you build on that, and you get stronger, and you get stronger. Enduring temptations. Remember, James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations. When he is proven, he'll receive the crown of life." Now that's what I'm interested in, the crown of life. And so I ought to be interested in how to endure temptation. Here's how we do it. Don't give Satan an advantage. Consider yourself. Pray to God to deliver you. Take the way of escape that God does provide. And do so by Christ's help, through his brethren, his word. And other avenues he provides. By watching, being vigilant, looking out for those things that Satan has convinced people is not really sinful, but they really are. And then be godly. And the godlier you strive to be, the easier it will be for you to overcome temptation day by day. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.